Thank you, Brother Beasley. Our brother is the coming, or a coming bridegroom. He is not the coming bridegroom. That's the Lord Jesus. We are his waiting bride, and one of these days he's going to appear. We're going to be taken up out and away from this wicked world to dwell with him forever and ever. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Beautiful. Let's look for that. Well, it was a pleasure to see many of you last night at that time of food, fellowship, and fun when we honored Brooks and Sandra for their 50 years of marriage. They have been a blessing to us, and we thank God for them. Sandra's not here to hear that. You tell her what I said later. It was a real joy, and the food was good, and we're going to enjoy it again today. I've been preparing a message for this occasion, but I ran into some difficulties, and I decided to polish it up and present it again maybe next month. But today I'm going to give a message which I gave years ago here, but I think was in the other building. Lost and Found. One of my favorite messages. In the background, we want to have Psalm 23. You might turn to that familiar and favorite portion of God's Word. Psalm 23. It is well known and well loved, perhaps because it tells us of someone who loves and cares the Lord. David could look on his flock of sheep when he was a boy and say, "What I am to these sheep, protecting them, providing them, the Lord is to me, the Lord is much more." So he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," verse 1, "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now we might turn to the New Testament and the Lost and Found chapter, which is, of course, Luke chapter 23. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 15. The Lost and Found chapter, Luke 15. Here we have parables that picture the pain and the pleasure of God. What is a parable? It's an earthly story that portrays a heavenly truth. And these parables portray the truth that God has pain because men are lost. But he can have joy when they are found, when they repent. And we can enter into that pain and pleasure of God as Christians. We can have a concern, or as we heard this morning at the Bible class, a burden for those who are lost. And then we can have joy when we see them come to know the Lord. So here we have a lost sheep, a misplaced coin, and a miserable son. And we're reading at verse 3, a few verses. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he find it? And then when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Notice verse 10, likewise they say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There is one here today who needs to repent and who receives the Lord. Think of that. It will cause the joy bells of heaven to ring. Now chapter 19, verse 10, for our text this morning. Chapter 19, a few chapters on, verse 10, where it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is called the key verse of Luke's Gospel. Beautiful simplicity, words that are simply beautiful. Hear them again. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. With these words, the Lord Jesus described his ministry or told of his purpose in coming into the world. He did not come that we might have inspiration for sacred song or sacred art. He did not come that we might celebrate Easter or Christmas every year. He did not come, as some would have us believe, to teach great principles and then die a martyr's death. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to lay down his life, a sacrifice for sin, that those who are lost might be saved. And we can enter into this work of the Lord, seeking and saving the lost. And by the way, seeking is not a matter of locating sinners. God knows where they are. It's a matter of having created in their hearts a desire, or that they might see the need to be saved. And then the saving takes place as they trust in Him. The Bible teaches that we are guilty before God and we need justification. It teaches that we are rebels against God and we need reconciliation. It teaches that we are dead in sin and we need regeneration. It teaches that we are in bondage to sin and we need salvation. It teaches that we are spiritual lepers and we need cleansing. It teaches that we are blinded by sin and need illumination. It teaches that we are lost and need to be found. In Isaiah chapter 53, sixth verse is a favorite of mine. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That verse begins with the word all. We have all gone astray. But hallelujah, it ends with the word all. All have someone who bore the burden of our sin. Now we notice there that the Scripture likens man unto a sheep. That's not exactly a compliment. Sheep are very submissive. They are very defenseless. I remember seeing a wild dog attack a small herd of sheep one time. And did the larger sheep rise up to fight that dog, beat them off? No way. They all scattered. They are very defenseless creatures, and they need a shepherd. And against our enemy, we are very defenseless, and we need a victorious shepherd. Dogs and cats. Oh, and another thing about sheep, they have a tendency to go astray. Now, if they're in a yard, a field that is well fenced in, and there's a building in the middle where they sleep, the fold, they will eventually find that. But if they get outside that fence, they've had it. They get lost. The tendency of sheep is to go astray. My wife and I were over in Scotland in the year 1984, and we saw thousands of sheep in the pasture. But we saw some that were outside the pasture, outside the fence, and they were lost and astray. Now, dogs and cats, as I told you before, they're able to find their way home again. And I could tell some amazing stories about dogs that came home again. I'm going to tell a story about a cat. It belonged to Mr. Charles Van Ryn, who was an uncle to Elliot Van Ryn. Some of you may have known him. He was a brother to August Van Ryn, quite a preacher. Well, Charles Van Ryn was a Bible preacher and a teacher. Back in 1948, I went to stay at his home up in Michigan. Well, we went here and there to preach, and he told me about a cat that started living at his house, and he started feeding it. But then he realized that if he went on a trip, there would be no one to feed the cat, and so he decided to get rid of it. So he went into town in his car, and he put the cat out and said, "Kitty, you should find a new home around here." Didn't have an animal shelter. So he took care of his business and his shopping, and he went home. And guess who was waiting for him on the doorstep? A cat. So he decided to try something else. And he told me how he put this cat in a crocus sack or a gunny sack and went way out into the woods with that sack over his shoulder and walked around in circles for a while. And he dumped the cat out and said, "Kitty, you should find plenty to eat around here." Then he told me he started to go home. And the only way he ever got home again was by following that cat. Dogs and cats, they can find their way home again, but not sheep. My wife and I, back in 58, in 1959, lived in Navajo land out in Arizona and New Mexico. And I was taking the gospel from, well, not so much village to village, but hogan to hogan. Hogan is an Indian house made out of mud and wood with a hole up in the center of it for the smoke to come out from the fire they built in there. So one evening I was watching a shepherd boy, the Navajos take care of a lot of sheep, watching this boy put his sheep in the fold, and I tried my Navajo on him. His name was Leo. And I said, "Nanish Kadi." And he smiled. Because what I said to him was, "You are a good shepherd." And he went into his hogan for the night, and I got into the back seat of my car, where I would be sleeping. And before I fell asleep, I heard some sheep crying. Not from the nearby fold, put them down in Wildcat Canyon. And sure enough, there was a stir in the Hogan, and Leo and his brother and his father came out with a flashlight and went down to the canyon and retrieved 3 or 4 sheep. Leo wasn't such a good shepherd boy after all. But why did they go down there to find those sheep? Because they were in a place of distance. They were in a place of darkness. They were in a place of danger. And they were valuable to this Indian family. They cared about those sheep. So they went and found them. And another reason they went is because these sheep could not find their way back to the fold, back to their shepherd, or back to the flock, whatever the case may be. They needed to be found. Now, why do I tell these stories? Because we are lost to begin with. We are separated from God. Because of our sin, we are in a place of danger, in a place of darkness, in a place of distance. And we need a shepherd. We are lost and we cannot find ourselves. That is, we cannot do anything in the way of religious observance or human performance to clear away our guilt or cleanse away our sin. We need a shepherd. And by the way, it's a sad, sad thing to be lost. It means you go through life without a shepherd, and if you die in your sin, you'll be cut off from the glory, the presence of God forever and ever. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 9 and read a few verses there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where it says that when he, that is the Lord Jesus, saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here we have a harvest without helpers and sheep without a shepherd. And that's how the Lord looked on the crowd in his day. And we notice he was moved with compassion. Well, what is compassion? It means to suffer with. You see a little baby burning up with fever and crying, and your heart so goes out to that little one that you would be glad to take that illness upon yourself, so that one need not suffer and cry. That's compassion. Or you see a woman who's been married to her husband for many years, and suddenly he's gone, and she is grief-stricken and sad, and that sadness is so heavy upon her that you would take it upon yourself if you could. That is compassion. Or you see a wounded soldier on a battlefield suffering great pain, and you would take that pain upon yourself if you could, so that one need not suffer. That's compassion. And the Lord saw the burden of sin that men had, and he would go to Calvary's cross and take that burden upon himself that men might go free. That's compassion. And by the way, that's what the church needs today. I heard a preacher some time ago say, the church has lost its love for the lost. I don't believe that's so. But I do not believe we have the same concern and compassion that we had years ago, 50 years ago, for example, for those who are lost. We used to sing, Rescue the Perishing. or lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. May I nobly do my part and win that soul for thee. We used to have more of a concern and compassion for those who are lost. And I have written in the margin of my Bible here this verse, let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of Him. May we seek to have a compassion, a concern for those who are lost. Oh, that we might have such a concern, that it might result in revival, spiritual awakening before the Lord comes back. Now we have covered the first part of our message, and that's lost. And now the second part is found. My message, lost and found. We read, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we read about that shepherd who, on finding one of his sheep is lost, doesn't say, well, what's one sheep? And stay in the comfort of his cottage and let that sheep be gone. No, he has a concern and he leaves the comfort of his cottage. He crosses the swollen stream. He climbs the rugged mountain. He calls for that sheep that is lost. And at last he hears its pitiful cry, and he finds it, and he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. That is what our Lord, here's what our Lord did. He saw mankind lost, and he left the realms of glory to seek and to save that which was lost. And the church led him to Bethlehem, where he was born of Mary. Now we love Christmas, but I think we should mention it more often during the year. How our Creator became part of His creation. How the infinite God became a tiny infant. What mystery. What miracle. And how the Eternal One entered into time. God and man in one blessed person. And the search led him not only to Bethlehem, but to Galilee and Judea, where he healed the sick and even raised the dead, performed miracles of grace and power. Then the search led him to Jerusalem and to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he anticipated the cross with all its agony. Not just the physical pain, not just the shame they would heap upon him, but the fact that on that cross all our sins would be laid upon him. And he who was infinitely holy shrank back from that ordeal in his holiness, but in his love for you and me, he would take that cup which the Father was entered, offering him, and drain it to the last dreg. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he anticipated the cross. Then the search led to Pilate, rather to the Sanhedrin, before Caiaphas. And the Jews who had taken him prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane, they accused him of blasphemy, making himself the Son of God. Did he make himself the Son of God? No, he was the Son of God. And they mocked him as a prophet. They blindfolded him, and then some smote him across the face, and they said, prophesy unto us, who smote thee? And then they spit in his face. Gesture of contempt. And the search led to Pilate's hall. And then the Romans mocked him. Not as a prophet, but as a king. king of the Jews, he doesn't look like a king, so they put an old robe upon his shoulders. King of the Jews, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. King of the Jews, they put a scepter or a reed or a bamboo stick in his hand. King of the Jews, they bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then a king ought to be anointed, so they too sit in his place. Think of it, the angels watching all this. They had to be restrained by the Lord who was allowing all this. They too sit in his place. Then they bowed the knee in mockery and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then the search led outside the city to a place called Calvary. And we read in Isaiah 53:7, right after, "All we like sheep have gone astray," that "As a lamb is led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth." So we're going to crucify him. And when men were crucified, it was an awful thing. Awful death. Physical pain, shame. They would hang on these crosses for days, slowly dying. It was the most awful way for men to die. And I'm sure that when they were crucified, they protested their innocence, or they begged for mercy, or they cursed their executioners. They certainly cried out in pain, but our Lord never opened his mouth. He was like a lamb submitting to this. Why didn't he open his mouth? Because this was a voluntary death on his part. He was dying for someone else. You know who that someone else was? You and me. He opened not his mouth. But he, as the good shepherd, died for the sheep. Died that sinners might be saved, that sin might be punished, and there might be a way to heaven. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now we go back to that shepherd. Supposing he finds the sheep has fallen into a ravine or a crack in the ground. And he hears its pitiful cry as he's looking for it. And the sheep, on hearing the shepherd's voice, struggle to get out of that ravine. A true shepherd knows the nature of the sheep, knows the needs of the sheep, knows their name. So he calls to the sheep, "Spot, lie still, be quiet, I'll help you, look up to me." And when the sheep is finally quieted down and ceases to struggle, then he can take that crook and lift it up out of the hole, get that crook under his shoulders, and lift it up out of that ravine. Then he goes home rejoicing at that sheep on his shoulder. But does he say, after carrying the sheep a while, put it down on the ground and say, "Now you little rascal, follow me." Oh, by the way, we don't get saved, we don't get to heaven by struggling, trying to get to the Lord. But we look up to him, we trust him as our Savior. I tried for 2 years to save myself, and you know, I never succeeded. If I had tried for 2,000 years, I'd never succeed. But the moment I stopped my effort, my struggle, and looked up to the shepherd in glory, and said, "Lord," or said, "Oh God, I believe on your Son," that moment I was saved. You are saved that moment. You receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, let the shepherd put it on his shoulder, carry it a while, and then say, all right, you rascal, I'm putting you down. Follow me, or you pass. No, he doesn't do that. He carries it all the way home. And hallelujah, he doesn't say to us, now I've saved you, now you be a good Christian, and you'll get to heaven. And a lot of people in the South and up North, too, they believe this. You believe on the Lord, but then you got to live a Christian life if you want to get to heaven. It's not the life you live. It's the Savior you trust. And he is going to carry us all the way home. The shoulders speak of the place of strength and power. And we are kept by the power of God. That is the eternal security. In fact, our Lord said in John chapter 10, concerning his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There we have the gift, eternal life. We don't have to pay for it. The gift, eternal life. There we have the guarantee, we shall never perish. And there we have the grip, he will hold us back. Hallelujah. He holds on to us even though we're unworthy, and he'll take us all the way to glory. That is eternal security. I knew a man. He came from Baghdad, of all places. He was an Assyrian and used to keep sheep over there in the Middle East. And he got saved, and he and his wife came to Chicago, and I met him not long after I was saved, and he told me stories about sheep. One day I had a question for him. I said, Brother David, I can imagine your joy when you find a lost sheep and you're carrying it home or back to the fold. I said, but tell me, did the sheep ever show any emotion? And he smiled and he said, oh yes, Brother Fred, they used to put their cheek on mine. They used to nuzzle me. They used to be glad. They were glad to be found. And you know, I think I was the happiest young man in all the world the night I got saved. And there's no joy like the joy of salvation. I hope you have experienced that joy. Now, in conclusion, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The other day, I was driving through near Cairo, Georgia, and I stopped at a graveyard, and I went to see the grave of my friend Joe Farrell. I had his funeral about 4 years ago. He was one of Georgia's most decorated veterans. Think of it. He served in the Navy in World War II. He served in the Army. He served in the Army in Korea. He served in Vietnam in the Marine Corps. And I said to him, Joe, you couldn't make up your mind, could you? Navy, Army, or Marine. But anyway, he was one of our most decorated veterans. And think of this. He had the Purple Heart and 6 clusters. That doesn't mean he was hit 7 times. It means he was in 7 different actions when he was wounded. His body was full of scars. Well, I spoke at his funeral, and I told a story that he told me, one that helped him to come to know the Lord. He was a sergeant in Korea, and one morning early at dawn, he took 4 men out to see if the enemy was approaching on a patrol. But they were ambushed by Koreans, and after the Koreans emptied their guns on these 5 men, and they withdrew, they took off. Joe was badly hurt in the leg, wounded in the leg. But he went around checking on the other four men, and he found three of them dead. And one of them, just a young boy, was badly wounded, but he was still alive. Joel turned him over on his back, and took him by the collar, and started dragging him across the ground, but he himself couldn't walk. And he said, well, every time I stopped to catch my breath, this boy would be reading from his New Testament or quoting the 23rd Psalm. He'd say, the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. And then he would drag him some more. Finally, the boy said, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. Joe got to the American lines, the medics came out to help him with this wounded boy. But they had to pry his dead fingers off that New Testament. Who would doubt New Testament and Psalm? Who would doubt that that young boy went to heaven? No. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And finally, there was a little Scottish boy in that beautiful land, that bonny land. And one morning he said to his mother, Mom, I don't think I can go out and watch the sheep today. I don't feel well. So the mother found someone else to watch the sheep and put her son to bed. He didn't get any better, and the village doctor was called. And he went and examined the boy and broke the sad news to those parents that their boy had a fatal affliction. He was not going to get any better. He was going to die. A preacher came to town, and he heard about this dying shepherd boy, and he went out there to the cottage, and he knocked on the door. The mother opened the door. He introduced himself. He said, oh yes, come in and visit my boy. So the preacher went to the bedchamber, bedroom as we call him, and started talking to the boy. After a while he said, lad, do you know the 23rd Psalm? No, boy, he's just all little Scottish boys knew the 23rd Psalm. So he said, oh yes, sir. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me wait a while, said the preacher. They're going too fast. When we start that psalm, let's hold up five fingers and say, the Lord is my shepherd. When we get to that word, grab that finger to show that he is our shepherd, that we have trusted him. The Lord is my shepherd. So the preacher had a word of prayer and said, trust in the Lord, my boy. I'll be back in another week. So a week later, the preacher came back, knocked on the door. The mother opened it, and there were tears coursing down her cheeks. She took the preacher to the bedchamber, and there was the father standing by the bedside, with a white sheet thrown up over the face of that boy. He had arrived too late to visit him again. But as the preacher stepped into the room, the father pulled down the sheet, and there was that boy, still quiet in death, but he was saying something. He was holding that finger as he died. He was saying, as it were, the Lord is my shepherd. I hope you can say that this morning of a truth. Not just say it, but mean it. The Lord is not a shepherd merely, or the shepherd, but my shepherd. If you need any help, I'd be glad to speak to you. Time is gone. Don't forget to kneel over at the lighthouse. That is prayer. Our God, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you, our God, that the church and at the Calvary's cross, where he gave his life for the sheep, for our children. We thank you that he died for us and opened the way to heaven, and that now we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Lord, if we have any here today who have not this assurance, we pray that they may find it and find it today. And then our God, we pray that those of us who are Christians, that we might have a concern, a compassion for those who are lost, and that we might tell them of the good shepherd of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Bless us now and bless our time together at the meal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What if we could close with a song? Close with 448. 448.
Would you lead it, Danny?